Thank you, Father. Thank you for all the wonderful promises that we have. Thank you for the security that we have. Thank you that you not only reveal yourself to us, you also equip us. You encourage us. You enrich us through your word and how to do life and how to go forward. You speak reality into our life amidst a world that is continually pushing falsehoods. I pray, Lord, that your word would not just be a safeguard of sorts, but it would be our viewfinder in which we view each other, which we view our culture, which we view world events. We'd be sober-minded people, Lord. We'd be vigilant. We'd be paying attention. So we thank you, Great Shepherd. We thank you, Overseer of our soul. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will finish the chapter today, and then we'll be moving on to wherever else the Lord would want us to go to from here. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll be picking it up in verse 5 and probably just read the rest of the chapter. Peter would go on to say, "Likewise, younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. Basilvanus, our faithful brother, as I am consider him, I've written to you this brief encouragement, testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. So does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. The peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." We have, I've really enjoyed this epistle. I'm not going to lie. It's been very encouraging to me. It's been very faith-building to me. That's what I'd like to say. You know, one of the things that I've learned, I guess maybe in the past 6 months or so, the Lord's just really been ministering to me personally, and I'll share it with you, is the longer I walk with Him, the easier it is to trust Him. You start to look back over your life, and you see how truly faithful He is. See, we live in this world where who's been let down by people before? You know, who's been let down by a president before or a boss before or whatever? We've been, you know what, why hope is so scary? Because of let down. Because, you know, when you get your heart set on something and you're hoping and you're hoping and you're hoping and then it doesn't happen, it can be so devastating and so discouraging. You know, some people don't recover from that kind of stuff. And that's why a lot of times when people get older, they get really cynical. They get negative because, man, they've had their hopes and they had their dreams and stuff just didn't necessarily turn out the way that they had hoped for. See, when you're young, I mean, the whole world is new and you've got all these wonderful things in front of you. You got a lot of hope. But as you travel and as you get older and as you deal with just life, it can be very easy to be cynical and to be discouraged because, you know why? Things have fallen through and stuff has happened. Now, why are you sharing that? Because when we come to God's Word and we come to places of Scripture like 1 Peter, when Peter's been instructing the church that is either going through the beginnings of severe persecution with Nero or just the rumbling in general, what it was like to be a first century Christian, they suffered a bit. So he didn't encourage them into, falsehoods. He didn't encourage them in hope-sos. He encouraged them in the things of the Lord. He encouraged them in the reality of how incredibly good God has been to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. He encouraged them in the fact that I want you to understand something. You got to get this. You got to understand this. You're just a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. You're passing through. This is not your home. There's bigger and better things coming. He encouraged people in the reality of their sojourn here. I want you to understand something. It's part of the program to suffer just a little bit. If you're going to be counterculture, if you're actually going to swim upstream, expect some pushback. He encouraged in chapter 4 just three realities of when we follow the Lord and we may suffer. He says, you know what? That's God's way of keeping you on track a lot of times and keeping him near to him. Because when we suffer, when we come against stuff, for a Christian, someone that is truly saved and the Holy Spirit's residing in them, the first place they want to run is back to their Abba, their daddy, their father. He says, as a church, when a church is experiencing pushback from the culture, when the church is really what it's supposed to be, counterculture, and they suffer for it, it bonds them uniquely. And then he goes on to say, I want you to understand something. When you're following the Lord Jesus Christ and you're suffering a little bit, the one thing that's going to stand out is Jesus will be glorified. Because anybody with any common sense, why would they subject himself to some of that? The reality of our... See, we don't just share the gospel. Our life should be preaching the gospel. And so as we made our way over here to chapter 5, Peter looks back via the Holy Spirit and God starts ministering to him, it seems, from his past experiences with Jesus. You know, he had a word for elders, and the word for elders is, hey, you need to represent, basically. Because he remembered what Jesus told him. It's here again. If that ladybug lands on you, kill it. It's okay. Satan's agents. It's not a bug's life, just kill it. Peter seems to be looking back upon what Jesus told him. I want you to tend and I want you to feed my sheep. One thing about Peter, he was never, you know, kind of an uppity-up person. That's a cool thing about when you walk with the Lord long enough, he has a tendency to humble you and make you what you need to be. He didn't see himself above anybody. He just said, hey, I'm a fellow elder. That's it. And he had a word. He said, I want you to understand something. He had three things we could took from what he had to say was elders was simply this, because we looked at it through the viewfinder, what does it look like to be a mature believer? Mature believer doesn't elevate themselves. Peter was a fellow elder. A mature believer stays close to the cross. Peter said he witnessed the sufferings of Jesus. He never really moved on from that. It impacted him in such a way that he would look back and be refreshed once again in Jesus upon the cross. A mature believer not only looks at the cross, a mature believer understands that glory will be revealed one day. A mature believer is living in the now, but their eyes are fixed upon eternity. He had a word for elders. And last week, he had a word for everyone in basically be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. To be clothed with humility had a special meaning. It refers to putting on a slave apron. When you think of that, you can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, washing disciples' feet. See, humility is so overlooked and disregarded within the body of Christ. But in first century church, it was a mainstay. It was the deal. It said this. He said, likewise, all ye be submissive to one another, clothed with humility. It says this, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The best place that we can position ourselves in as a Christian is a place of humility, not in the place of being prideful. It says God resists the proud. You know what keeps people from getting saved? Pride. That's what keeps people from getting saved. Why do I need to come to saving knowledge of Jesus? I'm a good person. As good as Jesus? No. See, it's so overlooked. We live in an age where people like all-stars in the body of Christ, people like celebrities within the body of Christ, and if you're somebody, making yourself into somebody, if you're the loudest. So, I mean, we spent a great deal of time this past Wednesday just looking at how the Lord was elevating David to the king of the land. He never had to politic. He never had to suck up. He didn't have to do anything. All he had to do was what God asked him to do, was tend to a few sheep. And as he is tending to a few sheep, and as he's worshiping the Lord, and as he's enjoying the Lord, God's preparing his heart for what that he called him to do, to be king of the land. See, that is so encouraging to me. God, all you ask me to do is just follow you where I'm at. I don't have to worry about all this other stuff. Peter would go on to say this. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Like, that's such a bummer. The God that cares for us, the God that has so much invested in us, like it's such a bummer to say, okay, yes, Lord, this is where you have me, and I'm going to trust you even though it might be uncomfortable. It's the best place to be. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Guys, we're not a science project to God. We're not an experiment. We're His kid. And see, if we were to cast all of our cares upon Him, or if we were to humble ourselves under His mighty hand where He has us, guess what? We wouldn't be carrying around that much stuff. See, a prideful person loves to carry around stuff. They like it. It makes them feel like they're bearing the load. A humble person understands, I can't bear the load. I'm going to take what's going on with me to the Lord and let Him do with what He wants to do because He cares for you. See, I think sometimes in the midst of all of our study, in the midst of just going throughout the week, we forget that one most important thing when stuff happens in our life. That God, the Creator of the universe, cares for me. I mean, really, all of our... Tozer is one of my favorites. And one of the things I like about Tozer is he understood the value of worship in his life. It wasn't just an intellectual endeavor for him to spend time with the Lord. It was worship. He was enamored and in awe by who God is. When's the last time that we really just contemplated and grabbed hold to that one thought? He cares for me. All of me. He knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows exactly where I'm at and how I feel about where I'm at. He cares for me. Spurgeon once said, O child of God, be more careful to keep the way of the Lord, more concentrated in His heart and seeking His glory, and you will see the loving kindness and tender mercy of the Lord in your life. Just spend some time this week doing that before we get out of here. Because all of us, hey, what did we just, read something. Your brethren are suffering too all over the world. We're all going through something. Why do we want to live like an island? So let's see what he has to say. He's got some more nuggets to pass on before we're out. He goes on to say, our common enemy is Satan. And let's be careful to listen here because Peter knows firsthand what he's talking about when we refer to Satan and when we're going to look at Satan. Several times you remember if you read in the Gospels that Jesus warned Peter about Satan. He said, he's asked to sift you. Peter has firsthand experience with this guy and how he works and his workings. And you look and you read, Peter's been following Jesus for a very long time. He's had to deal with this foe. And so before he's out and before he's leaving and before he finishes riding off, he says, hey, I got a word for you about our common enemy, Satan. There are plenty of Bible verses that point to the reality of the enemy, and here's just a few. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, and he must be of good reputation, those outside of the church, so that he will not fall into reproach in a snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Or Revelation 3:9, these are just a few. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that are Jews and are not, but lie. But remember this, once again, our battle's not against this administration. Our battle's not against this thing or that thing. Our battle's against the person who's behind that, operating, working, and moving. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There are plenty more other Bible verses that point to the reality of our enemy. Really, we should somewhat know that we do have an enemy out there, right? When I take my kids hiking, or when I take my kids out in the woods, see, I grew up in Texas. No one ever had to tell me to watch out for snakes. I knew it. I knew that I was going to watch where I put my feet. I'm going to watch where I put my hand, because the reality, copperheads love this place. I knew if I was going to go swim in a pond, that there could possibly be a water moccasin in that pond. I was watching. You know, if I were to pick up, you know, I'm out building a fire, doing camp type stuff, getting things ready for the night. I understand the reality of stinging scorpions, centipedes, and other kind of crawlies. I understand the reality of those things in the woods. They're there. So therefore, I instruct my kids in the reality of those things. Watch where you put your feet. Hey, when you pick up that, there could be something up under that. Watch what you're doing. Peter's just a good guy. He said, hey, I want you to understand something. You notice he never mentions Nero here. Nero's not the problem, even though Nero's causing problems. He's going to close out with the reality of you need to understand your enemy. Peter has firsthand knowledge. But let's not forget this one thing about our enemy, because I like what Martin Luther says. We don't want to make too much about him, because some people love glory in Satan and how awesome he is. We read this in Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made them a public spectacle of triumphing over them. But nonetheless, let's understand something. We are dealing with a defeated foe, but does he not cause problems and get on our nerves? He's good at his job. So what does Peter say? He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood all over the world. He's got some good advice here. He says, be sober people. What's the opposite of being sober, by the way? Being out of your mind. Okay? A sober person means to be serious-minded, taking a realistic approach to life, and intelligent about different strategies in regards to this enemy. We need to be clear-headed about things. Remember, there are a couple of folks who fell into Satan's trap, by the way, and we'll use a couple of examples. They wasn't sober-minded about where they were at and what they were doing. One of them was David. I mean, one of the interesting things about King David's life is it just seems to be just like this rocket that just takes off until you get over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. He gets comfortable. He doesn't want to go out to wars anymore, so he's back and he's hanging out on the rooftop, and he looks too long and he makes a huge mistake that affects the rest of his life. He wasn't sober-minded. He wasn't clear-headed. He wasn't watching where he was putting his feet, where he was putting his hands. He wasn't aware that the enemy was indeed out prowling. The enemy was indeed looking for an opportunity to pounce. And it cost him. Don't forget Peter himself. He was self-confident. Remember, he went to sleep in the garden with a couple of other boys. He said, be watchful and pray. They didn't do that. They fell asleep. I remember when Jesus said this in John's Gospel. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And I really believe Peter believed that. He wasn't just shooting from the hip, but he overestimated himself. Because Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. He wasn't watchful. He wasn't sober-minded. And the enemy set a very subtle trap in regards to a young girl. The enemy's real. And if you're really about the Lord's business, newsflash, he has your number. Second, we read, we're to be a vigilant people. We're to be watchful. We need to watch where we're stepping. none of you trap, right? I didn't think so. But you know what a snare is, right? You know what a snare is. You put your you don't have paws, you have hands and you have feet. But just, you know, work with me the analogy here. A raccoon or a possum or, I don't know, a hog could put its foot in the snare. The snare does what? It cinches up on the animal. I think they're rather cruel, by the way, but that's another story. But if you're hungry, maybe not so cruel. Satan's very good at setting snares. We need to be watchful. We need to be paying attention. How do you think people are duped? He's very good at his job. Now, he's not omnipresent, but he's out and about, and he's doing his business. And plus, he has a whole horde of other demons and scary folks doing his business as well, and they're very good at it. He has three plays, if you want to think about it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those three alone, they work very well. We need to be vigilant. We need to watch. We need to be sober because our adversary, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil definitely does come up in Scripture in different pictures, different poses. Sometimes he comes as a snake seeking to lure people into moral corruption. Sometimes he disguises himself, we read in Scripture, as an angel of light, attempting, deceiving people in the spiritual realm. But here Peter describes him as a roaring lion built on terrorizing God's people through persecution. Hence Nero, roaring. He is a defeated, but let's also understand this. He's a toothless lion. He's been defeated, but he sure likes to roar. We need to understand the age we're living in. Satan's not yet been bound, but he will be one day. We read that in Revelation. But right now, he is let loose, and God has given him a leash, and he's about his business, and he's doing his stuff, and he's roaring around. How does he like to roar, you might ask yourself? Well, he likes to roar through fear of Christians being persecuted all over the world. He likes to roar through gossip. He likes to roar through backbiting. He likes to roar through pop culture. He likes to roar through corrupt administrations. He's very good at roaring. He's very good at making noise. I want to ask you a question. If you were to hear a lion roaring, let's say you were out in the woods doing something, would you not take notice and would you not be freaked out just a little bit? Because those are some massive beasts, if we're just looking at a picture. I mean, they're big beasts. These are apex predator type beasts. We don't have these here in East Texas. Okay? We don't have that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you one time, I was on a deer stand, and it was right before dawn, and I heard a panther cut loose, and the hairs on the back of my neck stood up. Because there's a lot of things that happen when you're on the deer stand, because you kind of wake up with the forest. The birds are chirping, squirrels are doing this. You might see a raccoon. But when you hear, and they are here. I've actually seen one as well. But imagine if you're walking about and you hear the roar of a lion. You're going to be somewhat scared, or you're going to be somewhat focused on what you hear. He's defeated, though, folks. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. But boy, it sure seems the church is ignorant. And ignorance, not knowing, by the way. I mean, every time we participate in anything that is wanting to divide the body, we're allowing the enemy to work. We're being pushed by his roar. Now, there's a difference when it's doctrinal stuff. That's a different thing. But just run-of-the-mill stuff, he's good at his job. One thing about listening to a lion roar, all of a sudden you're not paying attention to where you're going. You're scared about the situation. And you're focused more on the roar instead of where you need to be going. Spurgeon said this, one more thing we read here, is that he's seeking whom he may devour. He isn't just looking to lick or nibble on his prey. He wants to devour. He can never be content till he sees the believer utterly devoured. He would rend him in pieces, break his bones, and utterly destroy him if he could. Do not therefore indulge the thought that the main purpose of Satan is to make you miserable. He is pleased with that, but that is not his ultimate end. Sometimes he may even make you happy, for he hath dainty poisons, sweet to the taste, which he administers to God's people, if he feels that our destruction can be more readily achieved by sweets than by bitters. He certainly would prefer that which would best affect his ends. He's a real enemy, folks. I think it was Paul Harvey that had this thing about what he would do if he was Satan. You ever hear that thing on the radio? You guys probably didn't. You guys know who Paul Harvey is? YouTube it. Anyway, he was an old radio guy. And on certain programs, he would come on and he would have a story for the day. And that was usually pretty good stories, you know, and they were usually true stories. But one time he said, you know, if I was Satan, what would I do? Well, I would configure myself in getting people to believe I'm just this red fellow with a pitchfork and a long tail and some horns. I would then subject myself within television and different media operandi. I would basically just get everybody believing that I don't exist, even though I'm manifesting myself within their homes and they don't even realize it. That is a brief summary of what he said. The gist was, Satan would render himself as just some make-believe character, but he's not, because the Scriptures reveal that he is real. So if that is the case, he is real, don't you think we need some tips on avoiding the landmines that he likes to lay? Because who wants to be snared and tripped up and devoured? I mean, that none of that imagery really gives me the honey glows, folks. It makes me say, you know what, you're right, Peter. I need to be sober. I need to be vigilant because the enemy is real. So this is what he says. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. First we read, we're not to surrender and we're not to run. Rather, we must resist him. Now, what's the best way to resist him? Christianity, common sense, 101, prayer in his word. I'd also say it helps to be amongst the fellowship of the brethren as well. We're in this together. Resist comes from two ancient Greek words, stand and against. Peter tells us to stand against the devil. Don't run. Don't fight. Know he's there. But be in the word and be in prayer. Did you ever stop to think if we do some of the stuff that we read in the Bible that the Bible tells us to do, that you know what, this enemy that's going around looking to devour people and do all this mean stuff would become such a character in a sense, because God would be so much bigger, which he is, than Satan, that you know what, Satan's not that big of a deal. You know, Paul said this, finally, brethren, whatever true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and God's peace will be with you. If we just do something simple like that. I come to this place over and over and over and over and over again, like it's such a bummer to spend time with Jesus. Really? What is more important than spending time with someone who went to the cross and died for us individually? What's more important than that? Especially someone who is desiring to input some wisdom in how we go about the course of our day. I remember Stephen telling this story one time. He was riding dirt bikes with David. And he felt like the Lord told him to go, was it just stay right, stay right, stay right? What do you think Stephen did? He went left and wiped out Evel Knievel style. And you know what God did? He said, hey, I told you to stay right. How many times have we checked in and God said, okay, this is the deal. Today, I want you to understand something. Do you wake up sometimes, and I don't think it's just our carnal nature, though our carnal, I mean, he's very good at tweaking our flesh. But do you wake up, you know, everybody has buttons to push, right? Everybody has buttons. Some days, you folks can't do anything to push those buttons, right? But other days, you wake up and you already know before you go out the door, these buttons are going to be pushed and I'm going to be irritated. Is that just me? You just set the course for the day. And Paul says, hey, you know how I made it? And can you imagine how the enemy was always messing with Paul? Man, I just meditated on Jesus. That was the secret to my success. You don't think Paul had buttons to push? Historical writings say he was a short guy that was bald with a crooked nose and a squeaky voice. You don't think he had buttons to push? We're to be steadfast, not in the world, but steadfast in the faith. We're to be firm in our faith and our dependence on the Lord. We can resist Him. We resist Him in the faith that is trusting in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some denominations want to make Satan into really more than he is. And in a sense, when we do that, you kind of celebrate who he is. You know, the cool thing about worship, when we're exalting Christ, we get a whole different view of everything. We look at life radically different. The roar, we may still hear the roar, but you know what? We're not distracted by the roar. Because you know why? We understand the reality of truth. Oh, he's been disarmed. What's the worst thing that could happen to me? Oh, I die? I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. Oh, big whoop. I'm not making light of death, by the way. But reality. What did Jesus say that we're to do? What did Jesus do, matter of fact? He says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's even the book of Leviticus, by the way. Our lifeline is our devotional life, not our intellectual endeavor. Really, the two should interchange. I was thinking about this earlier. Everybody's read Psalm 23, and it's one of my favorite psalms. It was David. David, you know, as a shepherd, the Lord ministered this to him. But as I was reading it, I started putting this word in there. It says, Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus makes me lie down in green pastures. Jesus leads me beside still waters. Jesus restores my soul. Jesus leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. For Jesus, You're with me. Jesus, Your rod, Jesus, Your staff, they comfort me. Jesus, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus, You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness, mercy shall follow all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, our great shepherd, the overseer of our soul. Our great shepherd is our great shepherd can take care of the roar. And the closer we get to Jesus, folks, the more incredible life is. And all the stuff that we're afraid of and all the stuff that messes with us, they become so much smaller. Are you tired of just barely making it through the day? I feel like some days I just barely make it. Frustrations, irritations are overwhelming. And I don't even know why, to be honest with you. Other than I think it's just by design, I'm being harassed. How many times you ever sit down to just have your devotion and all of a sudden you have all these dumb thoughts come into your mind? You think that's by accident? No, it's not by accident. If the enemy can push us and persuade us to get away from the great shepherd, that's what he'll do. And if he can do that, then guess what? Well, he'll try to devour. See, it's so important to understand these fundamental things that we've learned here. What's funny is, one of the things I find very interesting, and just observations, is the body of Christ was so invested, like I've never seen it, invested in my 46 years in on an election. It was like do or die. And it very may well been that way. I can remember driving by one church and they had the church open for prayer on election night. That's what it takes to get a group of people to start praying. I think we continue to pray. I mean, we're still here. I think we ought to be more concerned with what we just see in culture. The body of Christ was so focused on the roar. And you know what? They thought prayer was just that. You ever seen that button in Staples? That's easy. I wonder how many of them were praying for the salvation of the former president, or praying for salvation of the current president. Because that's really what's the most important, is those individual salvation. An old Puritan said this: resist, be more prayerful every time he is more active. He will soon give it up if he finds that his attacks drive you to Christ. Often, Satan has been nothing but a big black dog to drive Christ's sheep nearer to the Master. That's the way it should work. Not being obsessed with the roar we may hear. He goes on to say, knowing that all the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. This is a great encouragement. Remember that other Christians, see, we think sometimes our stuff is so unique to us and no one else knows. Peter's saying, I want you to understand something. You got a brother or sister who's probably going through the same thing you're going through. Did you ever stop to think this just for a moment? That when we are actively involved in intercessory prayer for our brothers and sisters overseas, for people here, for people we don't even know, that someone maybe is quite possibly and probably praying for us. It's encouraging to know that my situation's not so unique and my little burden's not so unique. But I got brothers and sisters probably going through the exact same thing, though it may look circumstantially different. Funny thing about suffering or when you find yourself in that situation, pain's pain. Frustration can be frustration. See, if we would use this as a viewfinder for life, we would look at things radically different, folks. I would look at things radically different. Look at Peter's prayer and the content of Peter's prayer as he closes this out. He goes on to say, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. First, we read this about the overseer of our soul, and I think we forget this. Look at this title: the God of all grace. I like that. I like the fact that, you know what? God's not... it's not on my performance. It's grace. See, we forget who He is a lot of times when we're going through the stuff. We forget that, man, what an incredible blessing to be under the blood and covered with the blood of Christ and be able to enjoy His unmerited favor. The God of all grace. Second, we read He called us to eternal glory. We look beyond the present and we understand that, you know what, there is a new day coming and a new day dawning that is so going to blow this out of the water. Eternal glory. Can you even really put that into words, folks? I mean, we can read about it. But do you really, truly understand what that's going to be like? I think one of the things we need to be reminded of, you're not going to have to carry your stinky flesh around anymore. Because some of the stuff that we deal with is just dispositional stuff that we carry around before we were redeemed. We just can't seem to shake it. But all of a sudden to be really totally free from that, eternal glory. It's incredible when we think about it, because then you compare it. Sufferings are just for a while, when contrasted with eternal glory, when they go on to eternity. Do you? It is going to be like a reset. It's going to be radically different. We may have to suffer a while, but God's going to use suffering in a wonderful way to help mold us into the kind of Christians we need to be. We read perfect. Trials make us make the believer fit, and they supply the elements needed within our character. God knows what He's doing. We just need to trust Him in doing it. We'd read established. Suffering makes Christians more stable instead of unstable. We become more sober-minded and more vigilant when He's establishing us. Strengthened. See, Satan thinks he can weaken us, but the reality, it should work for us. It should strengthen us because we're finding our strength in Christ. We find out what we truly believe in Jesus when we're put in a tough spot. You know, like the people of Israel. You remember the people of Israel? They're coming out of Egypt. You're coming out of Egypt. They're coming out of Egypt. God's moving them. Funnels them in. Red Sea's before them. Cliff here, cliff there. Egyptians to the back. What are we going to do? Moses, lift your staff. Red Sea parts. Sad thing is, they didn't learn that lesson. That's what just blows me away. To strengthen us. Then we read, to settle us. Are you wanting to be settled today? Well, then allow the Lord to perfect, establish, and strengthen. In the original, it means a foundation. God wants every believer firmly planted in a secure place in His Son and in His Word. That's a good place to be because, see, then my joy, my security is not based within circumstances. Because circumstances, as you guys all know, change dramatically, radically, and quickly. I'm settled regardless of what happens because I know my great shepherd, the overseer of my soul, is going to take great delight and great care of me, regardless of what it looks like. Peter can't contain himself when he finishes. He says, to be the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you get a promise like what Peter just prayed and the reality of our faith, there's only one thing you can say to that. Well, God is truly glorious. Amen. Let's finish up. There's a few nuggets here in verse 12 through 14. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Notice this right off the bat. Silvanus, I've written to you. This portion is probably written by Peter's own hand. Peter was dictating the letter to this guy. This guy is probably the same guy known as Silas in many of Paul's letters. Okay, so what's so cool about this? Well, I'm going to tell you what's so cool about this. Nobody does anything on their own. We're the body of Christ. We're supposed to be working together. I mean, we read about Silas in many of Paul's letters. And here he is, as most scholars believe, helping Peter here. See, it's never about one person getting the work done. It's always about the body of Christ. There's no all-stars in God's kingdom. It's just servants who are willing to clothe themselves with humility. Peter really understood this. This is the true grace of God in which you stand. Peter understands and recognizes the true grace of God in which you stand. It's not only about God's grace, but it's in the place of standing in His grace. Now, would Peter, guys, before we move on to wherever the Lord's leading us next, spend some time in the Gospels and really take a close look at Peter. You know, when you think of Paul, I don't know about you, I think Paul's a little more polished. Peter's kind of like, he seems a little more uncoordinated. He's bold, he's brash, he's all these things in the Gospels. And he seems like he's constantly stumbling over himself. But you know what he learned? He learned about God's grace. And he never moved away from it, neither did Paul. I mean, you look at Paul, you look at Peter, and you look at their situations, they're unique. Paul's a Pharisee, Paul persecuted the church, but come on, Peter denied Christ. And then we read, she who is in Babylon greets you. She probably refers to the church. Peter apparently writes from Babylon. This may be the literal city of Babylon, as most scholars believe. Or it could be symbolic in either referring to Rome. These two cities in Peter's day was famous for their wickedness and rebellion, just like ancient Babylon. But let's understand something here. I think there's an important point to point out here. The point is, the church is in the world, but the world should not be in the church. There should be a distinction. We're not to be like Babylon. We are in the world. What happens when the boat's in the water? It flows. But what happens when the water gets in the boat? It sinks. Then we finish and it says, so Mark, my son. This verse connects Mark with Peter. Apparently the same Mark that most scholars believe in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 15. Now, the unique thing about this, the style and perspective of the Gospel of Mark is taken into account. He probably got it directly from Peter. It's unique. But beyond that, let's understand something in referring to John Mark. Remember, he failed in his previous missionary endeavor, but then we see here the reality of God's grace in his life. God's using him. Who's failed? Who's thought they blew it? We all have. And you know what happens a lot of times? We allow those failures to hold us back from what God wants to do. John Mark didn't. See, if we take time to look at the difference, see, these are not just stories, these are literal people. And if we take time to look at these literal people and how God worked with these literal people, we're going to see once again the evidence of really, truly how much grace pours, how much God pours grace upon people. So here you got John Mark helping Paul and Peter. And so many times, what do people have a tendency to focus on? He's the little mama's boy that weenied out on the missionary journey, and Paul said, "Forget you, you ain't coming." Finally, the best way to close out a letter about suffering a bit and following the Lord on our sojourn is to greet one another with a kiss of love. Really, when you think about it, if a fellowship is working and moving in the Holy Spirit, that should be the evidence, love. People love each other. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Stephen, don't ever kiss me. Peter finishes the command with a greet and displays of God's love and also pronouncing peace. Love for each other are necessary. It's necessary. I mean, a God that would go to a cross and die for us because He loves us, should not His bride love? What is the one thing that will help us when we go through tough times? How many times did it help you and Mama just come up and give you a hug when it was tough and you thought it was just the end of the world? Didn't really change anything. I mean, circumstances may be in circumstances, but maybe your mom or maybe just anybody just come up to you and just said, "Man, I love you." That's God's visible, that's God's practical way of showing that He cares for us. Man, we have taken a wonderful journey as we made our way through 1 Peter. And I pray that it encourages us in our faith. We don't know what 2017 will unfold. We do not know. You know, this time last year, Jace Robinson found out his wife had cancer. She was gone within 4 weeks. You don't know. But the cool thing about her funeral, looking back and thinking about it, is she finished her race very well. Her funeral was a time of celebration. Her funeral was a place where people were encouraged with their relationship with the Lord, the reality of our faith. See, we mourned and we were sad, but we knew we were going to see her again. We knew it was temporal. I don't know what 2017 is going to unfold. I don't know. But I do know this, according to God's Word, what we need to do is we don't listen to the roaring of the enemy. Instead, we enjoy the embrace of our Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You for Your great goodness. We thank You that You are the chief shepherd. We thank You that You are the overseer of our soul. We thank You, Father, that You have rendered the enemy, You have disarmed the enemy. We thank You for coming back one day. I pray as we continue to journey together through Your Word, that we would grow, we'd be established, we'd be perfected, we'd be settled in the things of You. I pray we'd be a loving group of people, Lord. We're all a little rough around the edges. But through Your grace and through Your goodness and through Your kindness, You're perfecting us. We thank You, Lord. In Your name, Jesus, amen. 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 You, Lord. In Your name, Jesus.